Last week we talked about how the past can keep us in chains, but can also be the key to setting us free, and that we need not get stuck in those places where God wants to set us free. Then this week we're going to talk about the ghost of Christmas present. In most of the films about the Christmas Carol, the ghost is a large, jovial fellow that's surrounded by presents and lots of food and everything. And the ghost comes and he takes Scrooge on a second journey, if you will, a second visitation. I want to remind you that the goal of these visitations is not fear and haunting. The goal is reclamation, transformation of Scrooge. And so you can tell that things are beginning to wedge their way into Scrooge's heart as he begins to experience something different than what his life has been. And he gets to look at his life from a different perspective. A couple of the scenes that are central to Scrooge's reclamation in The Ghost of Christmas Present are the Cratchit home, which is a home of people who don't have much at all. Tiny Tim is crippled. They don't have much food. And yet, the scene that Scrooge sees is that they're at peace. They're at joy. They love one another. And in fact, Tiny Tim even says that at church that day, he was pleased to be there because he hoped that people would see him in his state of disability and be reminded that the Lord of Christmas is the one who came to heal broken people. He's at peace. There's another scene in which the ghost shows Scrooge two thin and dirty waifs who are called Ignorance and Want. And the point is to show Scrooge that those whom he deems insignificant, small, unimportant, they represent the very broken people that Christ came to save. We live in a time in our country right now in which the cries of no justice, no peace, no justice, no peace is being heard across the land. Why is that? Because God came to give us peace, and peace has to do with justice as well as the lack or the absence of violence or enmity. In Luke 2:14, we read, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to all whom God favors." That peace is shalom. Shalom is not just the absence of conflict. It is the presence of all things good that cause for the flourishing of humankind. So peace is at the heart of the Christmas story, but it's also at the heart of Dickens' Christmas Carol. In the story of Jesus, God chooses unimportant, insignificant Bethlehem to be the place where his son is born. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." It's as if God is saying to Bethlehem, "I know you think of yourselves as something small and insignificant, not even a dot on the map, but I want you to know that I have big plans for you. You're going to be the birthplace of my son, the one who is going to redeem all of humankind." In fact, not only that, but reconcile, renew, and redeem the entire world. And he also chose two unimportant, insignificant people, Mary and Joseph, people who were nobodies in the world around them. People who had no prospect before them. So what I want to talk about this morning for you and for me is that regardless of our present situation, God sees the potential to do something in and through us. that extends far beyond our present limitations. We may feel stuck. We may feel stuck in a job. We may feel stuck in a relationship. We may feel stuck in singleness. We may feel stuck in a church. We may feel stuck in all different kinds of ways. But that's not the end of the story. Or we may play the comparison game. You know, I can't do what Kathy can do. Kathy is so good at that, and I just can't do it. I'm worthless. I can't do what Mark Wilcox can do. I'm just like, I'm a nobody. I can't do what you can do. Oh, how I wish I could do that. Or we may say, I'm just, you know, I'm just an electrician. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a nurse. I'm just a pastor. I'm not really much of anything. Well, what I want to say to you this morning is the gospel of Jesus Christ says that you are not a just anything. Your circumstances may seem humble, but God is real, God is alive, and God is powerful, and God is involved in your life. And the powerful God trumps all of the circumstances of our lives, no matter what they are. Our present circumstance, just like our past, does not determine our future effectiveness. God can move in us in powerful ways, in meaningful ways, in significant ways. He can make our life significant. But we have to understand what significance is in God's economy. It doesn't mean fame, it doesn't mean wealth, and it doesn't mean power. To find significance, to find deep peace, if we really want to do that, we're not going to find it in our jobs. I know that runs counter to everything we've been taught in our society, but that's not where your significance is going to be found. It's not going to be found in your education. And in this church in particular, I know that runs contrary to what people think. Our significance is not going to be found in those kinds of things. It's not those things that will give us a deep peace or shalom. I'd like to suggest that we need to become a Bethlehem or a Mary or a Joseph or a Bob Cratchit or a Tiny Tim. What did Bethlehem do? What did Mary and Joseph do? Basically, they did one thing. They gave the world Jesus. If you want to be significant, we've got to be a Bethlehem or a Mary or Joseph. A significant life is a life that gives people Jesus. Real peace comes when we become avenues and conduits that bring Jesus to people. One of the other interesting things about Bethlehem is the name Bethlehem means house of bread. John 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. The bread of life was born in a little town called the house of bread. So Jesus doesn't promise fame and wealth or anything else that our culture says is required to be significant or to be at peace. Jesus promises that he is enough for us. To have bread meant you had enough to live on. To have Jesus is you have enough. If you had bread, you had enough. If you have Jesus, you have enough. He can satisfy our deepest longings. Not our perfectionism, not our ability to perform, not our ability to have a nice house, not our ability to drive nice cars, not our ability to make a success of our business, not any of those different kinds of things actually bring peace. The bumper sticker is right. I hate bumper stickers typically, but the bumper sticker is right. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. No justice, no justice. No justice, no peace. To know Jesus is to know justice. Because of his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, and the promise of Jesus' return, he forgives our past, as we talked about last week. He sets us free, but he also trumps our present. He gives meaning and purpose to our present, regardless of our circumstances. He is bigger than anything we are facing in our lives, anything. Whether we're facing illness or cancer, or we're facing loss of job, or we're facing the breakdown of a relationship, it doesn't matter what it is, Jesus is able to deal with that. He is more powerful than any seemingly hopeless situation. That doesn't mean that everything is going to turn out exactly the way we want it to, but it does mean that God can use any and all of our circumstances to bring glory to him and to bring peace to people. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we weren't wise and we weren't powerful and we weren't noble, but God chose us. God chooses the weak of the world. Jesus is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our redeemer. He's our peace. He's our shalom. He is the game changer. He not only forgives our past, but he also gives us great significance and importance to us in the present, regardless of our circumstances. If you are in Christ, that is what defines you, not your job, not your home, not your bank account, not your education, not your circumstances. Your circumstances do not define you if you are in Christ. You are not defined by what you have or what you don't have. You're not defined by your employment status or your marital status or your educational status or your health status. Those things do not define who you are, regardless of what our culture says. You matter to God. No matter who you are, no matter what your status is, you matter to God. You are chosen by God. You are loved by God. You are redeemed by God. And that's what defines your life. You are a child of God. You're chosen by him. He's picked you out and said, I want you to be a part of my family. And that truth trumps anything that your present life situation throws at you. That brings me to another old cliche. I don't like cliches, but the cliches are cliches because they tend to be true. Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. In Philippians 1, the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ. I think he's talking about the church as a whole there, but I think it applies to us. God has begun a work in each one of us, and he's not finished yet. He's not done with us. What you see now is not all that you are going to become. In the art world, there is a sculpting technique called non finito. Literally, the phrase means unfinished. The technique was pioneered by early Renaissance artists like Donatello and Michelangelo, created many, many wonderful sculptures. The technique is one where the piece appears to be almost unfinished because the artist only uses part of the block, which leaves the sculpture looking kind of stuck or emerging from the block of stone. It appears unfinished, and yet it's beautiful. Non finito. Isn't that us? Isn't that who we are? Beautiful but unfinished, non finito, incomplete. We're not yet all that we were created to be. But thankfully, God reminds us that one day we will be. And that's why Jesus came. Not for me just as an individual, but for the entire world, because the entire world is non finito. That's the tension we feel. It's the tension we live in. We live in the now and the not yet. We live in the in-between time. We're a work in progress, but we know where it's going. There's hope in the midst of this tension, hope that reminds us that no matter how good or how painful or how broken or how scarred or how failed or how fragile our lives may be, our stories are not over yet. And that's true for all of us. It's true for somebody like me who's terribly flawed, or somebody like Russ Wells who's practically perfect in every way. Oh, Mary wouldn't agree with that. I'm sorry. I had to pick on you, Russ, because usually I pick on Dave Post, and he told me he's tired of that. So, and then I used to pick on Jack Roberts and Jack. Well, I just came to know how flawed he really is. But here's the case for all of us. We're all non finito. We're all unfinished. Every one of us. And Christmas reminds us that God came into the world to change the story of our lives. Remind us that there is no such thing as an insignificant life, that God uses the unimportant, the people on the fringes, the people who are count for very little. And God does his best, in fact, through our world, in our world, through people who the world deems insignificant. God is doing his work in Dickens' Christmas Carol through Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim, weak and broken people. And Scrooge, in his heart, when he's shown this scene, he begins to see that, and he sees what's lacking in his life because he sees what's present in their life. And he has all the goods, and they have none of the goods. God, in fact, always works through weak and broken vessels. God did his greatest work through a broken vessel, through the broken body of Jesus Christ on the cross. He offers salvation to us all. You're not too small. You're not too insignificant. You're not too unimportant. You're not too sinful. You're not too broken to be saved and to be used of God. Jesus' broken body on the cross is enough. It's enough to save you from your brokenness. His sacrifice is paid enough. Enough to redeem you. And so his cross sets the boundaries of our lives. Yes, we are non finito. But our completion is found in the cross and in the resurrection. And in the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father, where he lives now and prays for us and reigns. And in his coming again, which we talked about through our study in Revelation. So what I want to say to you, if you've never claimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do so today. Let him begin that work in you today. In the present, no matter who you are. There was a guy who had it all. He had position, he had power, he had money. He had the good life. He did whatever he wanted to. And yet his life was empty and insignificant because he didn't have Jesus. And then God talked to him. His name that we know him as, St. Francis of Assisi. And so he gave up money, and he gave up power, and he gave up position, and he became small, and he rebuilt God's church, not just physically, but spiritually. And even today, people follow the example of St. Francis in one way or another. So I invite you, as I pray this prayer, as our closing prayer to this message, to pray it along with me in your hearts, the prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.